Authority and government. Last week, I spoke on the subject of power and authority, and the word authority is going to be central to this study. Last week, we talked about the difference between the meaning of the words power and authority, and I read several scriptures to you using the word power, and I was in the process of reading some more to you using the word authority to show the difference. We found that the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is the word from which we get our English words dynamite and dynamo and dynamic, and that it means intrinsic ability. Power, as the word dunamis, means intrinsic ability, or in the verb form, it means to be able. On the other hand, the word authority is a term of law, actually, and it means lawful permission, or it means jurisdiction, which has been given from a higher power. And so that's the basic difference between the two words. Authority has to come from a higher power. You can't get authority unless a higher power gives it to you. You can't get jurisdiction unless a higher power gives it to you, except in one way. There's only one way outside of that that you can get jurisdiction, and that is if you're the power, if you are the supreme power, because nobody can give you the authority, therefore you take it yourself. Now this is what happens in war, the transition of the authority of one government to another government. It's because the government that just came in is bigger and more powerful, and therefore it took the authority because it was able. It had the power. That's the way that works. We read in Matthew 8, and I'll repeat a little bit of this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. This example of authority. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And this is in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. Apparently the servant was his child. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority. So there he recognized that Jesus had authority, and that he had people or powers under him that he granted authority. The same as the centurion. The centurion had a higher authority that granted him authority, and then he in turn was able to grant authority under him. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. So this centurion knew how authority worked, and he had faith in Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. In chapter 9, verse 6, we read this, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, rise up, take your bed, and go home. The Son of Man has authority. That meant that it was granted to him by the Father in heaven. And so when we stopped last week, I was in the process of reading these scriptures on authority, and we'll continue that. The last one that I read was in John 19, and we'll start there again this week. John chapter 19, we'll start reading in verse 5. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. What did Jesus say? He said, Pilate, I know that you are a man under authority, and that you don't have any authority except what's granted you from your higher authority. And so he's acting as a man under authority. And so Jesus' statement then was, Therefore, your sin is not as great as those who have conspired against me and have thrown us together here, speaking specifically of Caiaphas the high priest and the Pharisees. So he told Pilate, You can't have any authority at all over me. You have no, what? Jurisdiction. That's what we hear in the courts today. Some of the patriots are saying, Prove that you have jurisdiction over me before you proceed any further. And that's what Jesus said to Pilate. He said, I know that unless you have jurisdiction, you don't have any power over me at all. You don't have any authority. And so he knew that Pilate's authority was not an unlimited authority. He couldn't do just anything that he wanted to do. He was responsible to higher authorities for what he did. So, those who conspired to force Pilate to assume jurisdiction in the case were more guilty than Pilate was. Didn't let Pilate off the hook, but at least it points out the jurisdiction angle. The point is that Pilate had authority only as long as he worked within the scope of the description of his jurisdiction. That's the way it is today. When the courts are working properly, is that they can only work in the areas which has been assigned them by a higher authority, and that's their jurisdiction. As long as Pilate stayed under that jurisdiction, as long as he worked within the scope assigned to him, he was all right. Now, what happens when you get out from under that scope or your job description? Then you no longer have authority. That was what Jesus, in essence, told Pilate. And look at Pilate's response in verse 12. It's kind of strange. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. See? He understood, and Jesus understood, about jurisdiction. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is that section of scripture which seems to be the clearest on the question of jurisdiction. Romans 13 verse 1. Let every person be subject to the higher authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, all of you are probably aware of how this has generally been presented by most churches, that they use this to say it's commanded, God commanded us to be subject to our government, whatever it is. So it's important to understand what this says and what it doesn't say. And let's notice what it says. Let every person be subject to the higher authorities. Now this, the way that I'm reading this is exactly the way it reads in the Greek. Let every person be subject to the higher authorities. What does that mean? Very simple. It means that there is a chain of authority under God. Each of us has at least one or some authorities over us. A superior person in rank, if you will. Almost all of us. I would say there's not one person in this room who doesn't have an authority over him aside from God. This says, be subject to the higher authorities. That means don't rebel against this godly chain of authority. Now, is this talking to the citizens in respect to government? Not strictly. It's talking to everybody, including government. Government has authority over it too, doesn't it? Or it should have. It better have. And then it says, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God is the lawgiver. He is the only power. And let me read this scripture, which we also read last week in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. The last part of that says very simply, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, referring to God. He is the only sovereign. The word sovereign there is that word that we've been studying, dunamis. That means God is the only sovereign power. Therefore, all authority under God has to come from God. And aside from that, there is no authority. Okay? All jurisdiction must come from God, or, as it says here, it doesn't exist. It says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The opposite of that would be those which are not established of God, what? Do not exist. A very important point. Verse 2. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. And so here's talking about rulers. So it's admitting that we have rulers, people who can be called rulers. I'm not sure what the Greek word there is. People in government, perhaps, who can be considered authorities. Well, when we get together and appoint people in government, we appoint them to be an authority in their jurisdiction. Not to get outside of that jurisdiction, but they are an authority in that area because we have appointed them to that position. That's where our legislatures and our civil officials should be. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. Now remember, authority, every time you see the word authority here, it's not talking about just generally government. It's talking about the only kind of authority that can exist, that is, those under God and obeying God's law. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for he is a minister of God to you for good. Verse 4. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. There's one thing that these authorities can do, is they can bear the sword. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. That's one of the positions under God's authority where he gives jurisdiction to a department to do this very thing. As long as it's operating in God's law, it has jurisdiction. When it gets out from under that jurisdiction, he's no authority. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, in other words, not only because he'll come down on you with his wrath, this government, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, when rulers stop being servants of God, then you have a different story, don't you? Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is merely stating the godly response to the chain of authority under God. That's all it's doing. It's not telling you to be slaves to any government. It's telling you that for government to be an authority, it has to be under God, just as everything else must be. And if we resist real authority, that is, authority that is acting under God's law, then we are resisting God. But if our government is not obeying God's law and we resist it, then who are we resisting? We're not resisting God, are we? We're resisting people who are out from under God's jurisdiction. Now, I think that's an important point because we have people who have been called terrorists, anarchists, rebels, all sorts of things, all kinds of bad names because they don't buckle under to every statement from government. America was built on people, by people, who didn't buckle under to the demands of government unless they were righteous demands. That's what made America. And now they call those kind of people rebels and troublemakers. God is the authority or the power, and all authority must come under him. God is the one who has ability. Let me show you an illustration here showing you what power and authority is. I had Paul draw this for me. I can't draw that good. I have him do all this for me. He's pretty good. Okay, now you see here two pictures. They look fairly similar. This one over here, you can see that he's a pretty strong fellow. This is what you call intrinsic ability. He has quite a bicep there on his arm. That's strength. That's ability that he has. He has power. That's the word dunamis. That's strength. It's intrinsic ability. But this man doesn't have something that this man has. This man has authority. You can see on his chest he has a sheriff's badge. That means that he has been given authority to use his ability, his strength. Now here you have dunamis in the strength, and you have exousia, the authority. Now, there are some who have only this. They have only power. Well, they can't act in certain areas because they don't have authority to act. And then there are other people who may have authority, but they don't have the ability. And so here you have a man who has both power and permission. So you can see that authority is a law term, a term of law. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we will read a couple more places speaking of authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. There's another verse, usually read to people who may want to buck up against government. And they say, well, see here, this says that we're supposed to pray for and support all authority and not go against them. But remember what authority means. As long as it is God's authority, you must pray for it. You must be for it, because then if you don't, then you're against God. But if it's not God's authority, if it's man's authority, which isn't an authority really, it says that it doesn't really exist, then you're not compelled to obey it or to respect it. Authority can be maintained only as long as it stays under the guidelines around it, which tells it what its authority is. 1 Peter chapter 2. These are some more of these scriptures which are used by those who would have us knuckle under to government and never speak out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, I told you earlier, or in last week's sermon, that I'm using the New American Standard because it has the words power and authority correct. Well, this time it got the word authority right, but it fouled up the other part of it. So let me read it to you as it is from the Greek, and so you can understand what is actually being said here. It says, submit to every man's creation, or in other words, institutions of man, institutions created by man. Submit to every man's institution through the Lord. That's exactly what it says. Submit to them through the Lord. Now, what does this imply? It means that we should submit to those things which are instituted through the Lord. How could we possibly submit to something that's not through the Lord and still be following that Lord, our Lord? Submit to every man's institution through the Lord. That's a qualifier, see? You have to be able to read these things and understand what it's saying. If it wanted us to submit to every man's institution, period, then it wouldn't have said through the Lord, would it? It would have said, submit to every man's institution. According to the jurisdiction under God's laws, in other words. That's always the test. Test it with God's laws. If it's under God's authority, submit to it. Another example of authority in Acts chapter 23. I think we have to talk about power and authority because we have a lot of people who know that something's wrong and they'd like to do something, but they don't want to do it outside of God's authority. They don't want to do it in a wrong way. And some people are worried that anything that they do is going to be wrong. And then there are also other people who think they can do anything and it won't be wrong. So this, I think, straightens that out. This is an example of an authority who has stepped outside of his jurisdiction. Acts chapter 23. And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?' But the bystanders said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?'" Paul did speak back to the high priest, didn't he? And here's what Paul said. "I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest." Didn't know what that said before, did you? Here's a man that's out from under his jurisdiction. They call him a high priest, but was he? No. Paul says, "I didn't know this man is a high priest. If he's a high priest, why doesn't he act like one?" He didn't apologize for saying what he did to him, did he? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. "And then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said." This is, they're trying to trap Jesus. "And they sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their malice and said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went their way." What did Jesus do? He made a differentiation between two jurisdictions here. He said, things under God's jurisdiction obey, and things under Caesar's jurisdiction obey. He didn't say that Caesar had any right taking jurisdiction that wasn't his. And so he didn't really answer their question. He simply threw it back on them, didn't he? He said, "You decide whose jurisdiction, because you're going to be held responsible for how you treat that." And what did they do? They marveled and they left. That is the response of evil people when they know that they've been had. Okay, here's another example of Jesus' attitude toward people who usurp authority, or in other words, have illegitimate rule which doesn't exist under God. Matthew 11, verse 12 says this, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Okay, the kingdom of heaven, you know we're talking about the authority of God there. And it says here that violent men are taking it by force. Let's see what he means by that. And it's explained quite well, I believe, in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses.'" Now, let's make it clear what that doesn't say. It doesn't say that the scribes and the Pharisees have authority to sit in Moses' seat. It doesn't say that, does it? It says the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That means they have usurped authority that's not theirs. Now we can understand why he says what he does after this. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Now that's worded a little bit awkwardly, but what he actually means there is consider, carefully consider what they say and tell you to do, because they do have power. They have some power, but they don't have authority. They have some strength because they're sitting in that seat, but they don't have authority to use that over you. Nonetheless, as you may know, those who sit and have some ability over you will use it against you if they want to, even without authority. They'll answer eventually to the real authority. But we have people in legislature and in courts right now who have a little bit of muscle, and they'll use it against you, even without proper authority. So he says, consider carefully what they say, and don't act unwisely concerning these things. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They are liars, in other words. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now we have the same thing going on today. We have tax loads being loaded on our backs, and those who load them on our backs figure out how to get out of that. But they do all their deeds to be noticed of men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, realize here, if somebody's going to argue with you on this point, realize that Jesus just got through saying the scribes and the Pharisees are in the seat of Moses, and therefore all that they tell you, do and observe. Does that means give them all allegiance, right? No. Listen to what he goes on to say. He tears them down in every way. He says in verse 13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Is this something that they may talk about, and so therefore Jesus should do? Well, verse 15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, here's something that they say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. So if they said this, then we should obey and do that, right? No, that isn't what's meant here. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? But whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? He's pointing out things that they say and do that are wrong. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Are these the words of a man who is observing and doing all that the Pharisees tell him? Well, I think the point is made. Turn back to Matthew 21, verse 42. Here's the statement made to the usurpers of authority. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Now here's authority. Authority has to be built upon that which is given. Jesus is the authority that was granted authority over all heaven and earth. He is the chief cornerstone, and if you don't build on that authority, then you don't have any authority. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from God, from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God, or the authority of God, will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Violent men had been taking it by force, but Jesus changed that in such a way that we can't really describe. But he made it in such a way that that authority can no longer be usurped by violent men. In the kingdom of God set up under Christ, that authority cannot be usurped anymore by violent men. It can't be taken by force. Christ is the reigning head of that kingdom, and the third commandment says this: Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And that means you shall not take the authority of Christ in vain. The name means the authority. Now that also tells us that there is some authority in being a son of God. There is some authority given to sons of God. The thing is, we don't want to write a bad check, do we? And when you take the name in vain, when you take that authority and use it wrongly, it's like writing a bad check. And you know that check will bounce. And when you go and do things in the name of the Lord and His authority, and you're really out from under His authority, that check's going to bounce. It's not going to work. You wonder why things aren't working for Christianity today. It's because they aren't under God's authority. Their checks are bouncing all over the country, all over the world. I was watching a man on television the other night hitting people in the head and healing them in the name of Jesus. I mean, he'd give them a good whack. Over backwards they'd go, and he was praising the Lord, and he was healing them, you know, supposedly. Those checks are bouncing, folks. They're bouncing, and those people are going to have hell to pay eventually. People who are writing those bad checks. The Bible is a book of law. To use it, you have to understand law. You have to understand how law works. And you have to understand jurisdiction and authority. In a court of law, the first thing that has to be established is jurisdiction. You can't proceed lawfully without jurisdiction. And so I believe it's time for Christians to go back to basics and to start at the beginning again and find out what their jurisdiction is and to begin to get a handle on God's jurisdiction so that we can see the difference. Because as long as we act under God's jurisdiction and as long as we're children of God, we have authority. And that's something that most people may not understand what it is to have authority. The Word of God tells us that when we are children of God and we are under His jurisdiction, we have authority to do certain things, to tread on the serpents and some other things. I think it's very interesting. So this is as far as we're going to be able to go today. We'll continue on this question of authority, and hopefully we'll be able to state here how that authority flows from God and through society in a Christian way. And that should put some wheels under our cart and get us going. Let's stand. Almighty God of Israel, the God of Abraham, You are the power, the only power of the universe that is sovereign with no equal and with no superior. Lord, there are those in this world who will not recognize Your power. There are those who teach that Your power doesn't exist and that our authority comes from ourselves and from no superior being. But we know that those men who teach these things will be brought to their own devices and destroyed. We know that the only authority in this world is through You and through Your Son, Jesus, who saved us from the ignorance and the lost state that we were in. Lord, may this authority become very real to us. May we understand what Your Word says about it. And may we realize this and act upon it and take this authority as You've granted us and told us to have dominion. May we take that, and may we take it according to Your laws, according to the godly statutes in this Word of God that You've given us. And may we make it a glory in Your kingdom that we would be following our true King. And may we work unto You, and may These things be to your glory and not to ours. In Jesus' name, amen.